I'd like us to consider together this morning some words that we read from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. I'm sure they're words that are familiar to most, if not all of you. I'm turning to Philippians chapter 4 and to verse 19, where we read these words: "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Here then the Apostle Paul, firstly to the believers there in Philippi, but also to all believers in every place and in every generation, as God's penman by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he sets forth the most gracious promise of God to supply every need of his believing people. Now, at first, this verse may appear to be all on its own here, unrelated to what precedes it or what follows it. But if we look more carefully at the passage, we see that this is not the case. It clearly follows from what has gone before, as the verse before us begins with a "but," indicating some form of contrast with what has gone before. And that contrast becomes clear if we look at what Paul is saying from verse 10 and onwards through to verse 18, where he's expressing thankfulness to God for the provision of his own needs, and indeed more than his needs, through the instrumentality of the people there at Philippi, the Philippian church. He says, for instance, in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Clearly the Philippians had heard that Paul was in prison and had sought to minister to his needs, but the opportunity had been lacking until now, when, as we read in verse 18, Epaphroditus has been able to deliver their gifts to him. But more than this, the church at Philippi has been a source of support to Paul right from the time that he first visited that place, when he was instrumental in planting the church there at Philippi. And that support has continued. We read in verse 15 and 16, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So though Paul, as he expresses in this epistle, is content in whatever circumstances he finds himself, yet he is thankful that God has supplied all his need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that to a large extent by stirring up these brethren in Philippi to minister to him. So then we come back to the verse before us. But then, says Paul. In other words, though you were made willing and were the instruments of God in supplying my needs, don't look to me to reciprocate. Obviously, he could not. He wasn't equipped to do so. He was clearly incapable of recompensing them for their generosity or ministering to their needs, excepting, of course, their spiritual needs by his ministry. But, he says, but my God, who really and truly supplied all my needs, though you were his instruments in it, he shall supply all your need. This is a very bold, a very confident statement, because Paul knows it to be true. Not only because God has promised in so many places in his word to provide for the needs of his people, nor indeed because the scriptures record many instances of God doing so for his people of old, but also because Paul knew this in his own experience. It was a personal thing. And that's why he doesn't just say, God shall supply all your needs. No, my God shall supply all your need. He is my God, he says. He has so dealt with me that I know he will likewise deal with you. I've cried unto him and he has heard my prayers. And you are just as much his children as I am. That is, of course, if your trust is in him. Paul has already expressed this confidence in their standing before God way back in the first chapter of this epistle, chapter 1 and verse 6, where he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here then is personal witness. We can see then that this is not only important in sharing the gospel, but also in ministering to the saints. The Lord can and will do this for you. See, I have the proof of it in my own life, in my own experience. My God, then, says Paul, shall supply all your need. Firstly, he will recompense you for that which you have rendered unto him. For really, that is what you have done by rendering help unto me. This is a fundamental principle in Christian giving or charity of any kind. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 25, and we read from verse 34 and onwards, he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when? When saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Thus, when we render help unto our brethren, the Lord's servants, his cause, truly we give unto him. And we know that God will be no man's debtor. We know that there's a reward in glory for all whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. A reward unearned by us, but only by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this life also, God richly blesses his people. Again, it is entirely by his grace. It's not earned by good works or by generous giving. But even as such things spring from a humble and a thankful heart, from a sinner saved by grace, God will not leave his people in want. He shall supply all your need. Now that does not mean that he will give to us everything that we petition him for in prayer. He will answer the prayers of his children indeed, but he will only grant us our wants when they are in accordance with his will. But he will supply all our need. We know our wants, but he knows our needs. And notice what it says here, that he will supply all your need. Not just a part of it. Not leaving you to make up the rest, as it were. But all of it. What does this mean? Does it mean that we should give up work? Just wait upon the Lord to supply all our need? Clearly not. For he himself says, 6 days shalt thou work. And Paul writes indeed to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. There he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Neither does it mean that we should refuse that which is offered by others to minister to our needs. We shouldn't be saying, no, I don't need your help. I'm relying upon the Lord. As was the case with Paul here, the means which God uses to supply our needs is often by the prompting of others to respond, as he had here worked in the hearts of these Philippians. Yet we are to recognize that whatever the means used, the true supplier of all our need is God himself. Our needs, of course, are manifold and diverse. We are indeed a needy people. Our first need is that we might be saved from sin and death and hell. For we are all sinners, and Every sin condemns us to eternal damnation, to eternal separation from God, who in his perfect holiness cannot look upon sin. But God sent his Son into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might live a sinful life in obedience to God's holy law. Something which we cannot do, for we are all tainted with sin. And that then he might die on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who would repent of their sins and who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. In this he met all our need. If our trust is in him, all our need for salvation, all our need that we might be seen as righteous in God's sight. For every believer stands before God, clothed in the righteousness and cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, if we are to walk in God's ways, we have need of grace. We need to grow in grace. And this is not something that we can cultivate ourselves by simply trying to live a better life. We will always fail. Neither can we in and of ourselves accomplish anything in God's service. But by the aid of his Holy Spirit, God gives grace to those who utterly rely upon him, as he supplies all our need. Thirdly, he supplies all our need of comfort and encouragement in the trying times of life. If only we will look to him, and if we will lay these things before him in prayer and look into his precious word, wherein are many promises for the comfort of his people and the lifting up of the downcast of his children. The psalmist says in Psalm 42 and verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God." Fourthly, he supplies all our need of guidance. He leads and directs his people by his providences sometimes, but primarily by his word. As the psalmist again says, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then in Psalm 25, and reading from verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Fifthly, and somewhat related to this, he supplies all our need of wisdom, that we might discern what is right. This again, of course, is primarily by his word and in answer to prayer. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." This, of course, comes to us by the agency of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Sixthly, he supplies all our need of defense and protection. He will never leave nor forsake his people. He will protect from Satan's attacks. You've read already, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We read also in Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and staff, they comfort me." Proverbs 30, verse 5, "He is a shield to them that put their trust in him." Seventhly, he supplies all our need of daily bread. There have been times when he has done that miraculously. Remember that story in the first book of Kings in chapter 17. In verse 4 of that chapter, the Lord promises to Elijah, "It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And then later in that same chapter, we have the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal that sustained the widow and her son for many days. Verse 16 of 1 Kings 17, we read, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." But the Lord also is the source of our daily bread that we receive in the ordinary course of things. Summer, winter, seed time and harvest are the result of God's promise after the flood. We rightly give thanks before we eat, acknowledging the Lord's most gracious provision of food for our bodies. But my God shall supply all your need, all your spiritual need, all your physical need, and that not in a meager way. Not so as to just meet our needs, but, as we read here, according to his riches in glory. In the Greek, I understand, I'm not a Greek expert myself, but I've read those who are. In the Greek, the glory is here associated with the riches, such that it speaks of his glorious riches. And notice here that it's not out of his riches. That is, as it were, a small portion out of his great wealth. But rather it is according to his riches. It's in proportion to his riches. He gloriously and abundantly supplies the every need of his people. What have we done to deserve all this glorious provision of all our need? Absolutely nothing. Indeed, we are deserving only of God's wrath and eternal damnation. But yet our needs are met according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. All these things come to us by his merits, and through his mediation, and by virtue of our communion with him. Paul speaks of this in Romans and chapter 8, where in verses 31 and 32, he says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Every grace that we receive to help in time of need, every mercy that we receive, every blessing, both temporal and spiritual, every providence that we mark or don't even notice, all those things that work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. All these things come to us because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He earned these things on behalf of his believing people. And he is also the means, the mediator by which we receive all these things. Even now he is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for his people and all those needs of which we have spoken come to us by him. If we are saved, we are saved by him alone. If we receive grace to help in our walk with God, we receive it by him, for he sends the Holy Spirit to work that work in us. If we receive comfort and encouragement from God's word, we need to remember that God the Son is the Word. He was the Word in the beginning, and he is the Word made flesh. The same applies to our needs of guidance and wisdom, for these are also satisfied by his word and its application to our hearts. He it is who satisfies our need of protection. It is he who is our shield, our absolute surety. He stands between us and God's wrath as our Saviour. He stands between us and the enemy of our souls, ensuring our safe passage to the place that he has prepared for us in his Father's house. Even the provision of our daily physical needs can be traced to him. As the commentator Albert Barnes, he says, even the supply of our temporal wants comes to us through the Saviour. Were it not for the atonement, there is no more reason to suppose that blessings would be conferred on men than they would be on fallen angels. For them no atonement has been made, and at the hand of justice they have received only wretchedness and woe. And then, as we have said, we receive all these things, all our need, by virtue of our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes here, he's not speaking to all men everywhere, suggesting that his God will supply all their need. Rather, he's speaking to those who are in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, those who know him and love him, who own him to be their Saviour and Lord. If we are in Christ Jesus, then all our need is supplied in him. And if any here this morning are not in Christ Jesus, then I would urge you to look unto him. For you have need of a Saviour, and only in him can that need be met. Amen.